Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Hezekiah had a tutor that taught him about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he knew that the nation was doomed without some sort of supernatural intervention. The young king summoned the Levites and priests to cleanse the temple and consecrate themselves for a rededication ceremony. Then Hezekiah put the old feuds aside and invited the northern tribes to worship at the temple as well. The power of the Lord was present as people were healed, and the 12 tribes worshiped in unity because the King of Peace had come to Jerusalem. Hearts were changed, and people took it upon themselves to destroy the idols and the high places, and revival fires spread throughout Judah. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm happy to have you here today, and I believe that the message today that I'm going to be preaching on King Hezekiah is going to be, hopefully, will change your life. But before I start that, I want to tell you the story of a bird. And this bird story started Friday this week. So let me give you the background. I was working in my office and was breaking for lunch. And since Ina's in the care home, I'm alone in the house. So I walked in the house. And as I was walking down toward the kitchen, I heard. And I said, now that's strange. Where did that come from? I must be imagining things. So I started to fix my food and so on, and I heard, and I said, now that's very strange. Where is that coming from? So I heard it again, and it came from the living room. And we have a stove there. I'm not using it right now. It's a fire stove that we use to heat the house up and has a chimney. So I walked over, and sure enough, here was a bird inside my fire stove. It happened one time before, many years ago, and I simply said, you know, I don't like this. I can't talk to the bird. I said, you know, I love you. I'm going to let you out. I'm going to open the window. I want you to fly straight out. I couldn't do that. So I knew that if I open the door, I'm alone in the house, I'm going to have that bird all over the place. So now, this is the story I want to tell you. So there was a discussion inside myself between my soul and my spirit. And my soul simply said, well, if the bird is that stupid, you know, to fall down through the chimney and end up in there, you know, I just let it sit there until it dies. And so I went about, you know, trying to fix my food, you know, and then I hear it, boom, boom. And I knew that bird was hitting the glass on the door. And then suddenly, I got really convicted. And I said, you know, that bird wants to live. And that bird is not in a bad condition. It's going to take a long time for that bird to die. And I cannot sit here and simply eat my lunch while a bird is hitting the window, trying desperately to get out. So I thought about it. Well, I'm going to get a big black plastic garbage can. And I'm going to get my great-nephew, Andrew, to come in and help me. So we're going to put this garbage bag over. We're going to open the door very lightly and going to let the bird out. And then we take the sack out to let it out. Well, I got Andrew in. I got a sack. And we were sitting there. And Andrew said, there's no bird in here. He was using his telephone, you know, to shine in. I said, there's a bird in there. And then finally he said, yeah, it's a bird. It's to the corner. Well, we tried to coach it out, and before we knew it, the bird was in the room, flying around. Well, we had closed the doors to most of the doors that could be closed, and so we tried to get it out, and it was just sitting there. It was a brown bird. I've never seen it before. I don't know what color it was. And so eventually, it flew out. Got into the hallway, we closed that door, opened the door to the outside, and the bird flew right out. And that's my bird story. Now, it's very difficult because a chimney is about maybe 4 inches diameter pipe. So the bird must have tried to get in from the top, fell down, couldn't fly back out because you can't get the wings out the inside of the pipe. So it was trapped. The story, I thought about it later on, is simply this. There's a lot of people that are bound and not saved. There's a lot of people that are bound by evil spirits, and they're having all kind of problems. And we've been a deliverance minister for many years, and I've seen the joy that happens to people after they have been set free from demons. And I thought about it, that how selfish I was. I heard a problem, heard a noise, knew that I got a bird in there, but out of convenience, I simply felt, well, let the guy die. And then I can just open it, you know, and scoop him up, put him in the garbage can. And God simply prodded me. That bird has a life. That bird wants to live. You're going to sit here and eat your lunch while that bird is hitting that glass door as often as he can, hurting himself, hoping that somehow he can get out. We have a problem in this ministry. I'm short of people. I tell people this, when you run a hospital, it is not just enough to have a hospital. You got to have doctors. You got to have nurses. You got to have people that clean the floors. You got to have people that work in the kitchen. You got to have clerks. There's all kind of people working in the hospital. And so to run a hospital, you need a staff of hundreds of people. And it's the same thing in the ministry when it comes to deliverance. I would say that out of thousands of churches in the United States, there might be 100 that do deliverance, let's say out of 50,000 churches. And they're scattered in different places in the United States. And it takes time. It takes effort. So I'm asking you, would you help out to rescue a soul that is crying out, set me free? What would it take? I'm not trying to put a guilt on you. I didn't ask for this bird to fly in. I believe that the Holy Spirit, angels, put the bird in there and simply said, I'm going to teach John a lesson, that he cannot be complacent. And so I talked to a gentleman that called me last night, and he's from Texas, from Houston, Texas, and he's been listening to me for some time, and he likes what he hears, and he said, you know, I heard that you want people. I said, yes, I do. We need people. He says, well, can I do it online? I said, Let me tell you a story. If you want to become a dentist or you want to become a medical doctor, can you do that online? Yes, you can take the classes online. You can learn the text. But in order to be a doctor or in order to be a dentist, you got to be in a school. You got to be in a workplace where they do it. You got to learn hands-on how to drill in the teeth, how to cut for surgery. That cannot be done on the line, on the internet. It has to be in person. Now, I'm sitting here in Greater Sacramento. We got 3 million people here, and I'm sitting in a lake of people. And so if you are listening to me and you might be retired, you might be working, and you says, you know, God has called me into some type of ministry, would you simply say this? I am willing, if I have to, relocate. I want to serve God. I told a guy in Houston, Texas, last night, I was working as an engineer. Salt Lake City, had a good job, active in my home church, a lot of good friends, had a good life. God called me to the ministry, and I knew that I had to get educated, and there was nothing in Salt Lake City. I could get educated. So what did we do? We sold a lot of our stuff, loaded it up, and I moved to California, and I spent 3.5 years in the seminary to learn how to write history, archaeology, and learn what not to believe, because there's a lot of unbelief there and wrong doctrine. But I had to go to the place where I could be trained in person, hands-on. And I did. We uprooted, and we did. So, if God's been speaking to you, it might not be convenient, but if he's speaking to you, contact us. Go to our website, eaec.org, and we have an email address there. You got a telephone line. You got the mailing address. Contact us and say, I heard a bird story Sunday, and I want to serve the Lord. I want to be part of it. I'm willing to relocate. And that's my bird story. Let's stand in the chapel here. We're going to pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. I want to praise you right now. That, Lord, you are prodding us. You're speaking to us. You are constantly moving upon us, Lord. And I thank you for that. And today, Lord, as I get into this message, I pray now, Father God, that you will move upon me. Let the anointing be upon me, but most of all, let the anointing be upon every person that is watching or listening. And I thank you for that now, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. If you got your Bibles, we're going to give a bonus scripture here. We're going to turn in the Gospel of John. That's the Gospel of John, chapter 7, and I'm going to begin in verse number 37. So let me read to you here from my outline here on page number 1. Now, the Godhead has passed the virtual time run, and God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit was simply sitting there and talking to one another. They had given the human race a free will. And it seems like most people use the free will to follow Lucifer. The Godhead had entered into an agreement with Lucifer after he was sent to the lake of fire that limited their interaction with humanity. Remember now, God is all-powerful. But God has limited himself and simply said, I'm going to prove my righteousness. To do that, he had to limit himself, or otherwise Lucifer and the fallen angels would have said, there's no contest, we can't compete with this. So the human race had to be placed on earth, Satan had to have access to them, and as I bring out here with 2 points, at this time, God could only use prophets to influence the people to do the right thing. He could strike people with judgment and sickness to get them to repent, but he could not use the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to read from John chapter 7, verse number 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So the Holy Spirit rested upon people prior to Jesus coming down and dying on the cross to be resurrected. But he was not in people. You have Samson. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit was not inside of him. The same with David, Abraham, and all the others. They were handicapped because God could not release the power of the Holy Spirit until the atonement had been made. Now, the God that knew that there would be different rounds in the battle with Lucifer, most of which he would win before the atonement was made by Jesus. Now, I'm going to say something here that might seem hard to you, but I really want you to understand something. And that is this. Most people that have lived on earth, people that are now living on earth and are still going to be born, will die and end up in hell. The losses are tremendous. Lucifer is having a harvest that is second to none. And there's a remnant that are going to be saved. Before the flood, God had to kill 600 million people through the flood. They were contaminated, mixed with fallen angels. The DNA was mixed. They could not be saved. They were not humans. They were not fallen angels. They were hybrids. No salvation. If you look upon what we do now, the kings, tremendous losses. You look upon a time from about 300 A.D. to in 1500, 1,100 years, the Dark Ages, no gospel. The gospel was never preached in South America, North America, China, Japan, until a couple of hundred years ago. The Catholic Church didn't preach to them. They gave them hell. But later on, the gospel came in. How many people in South America and in America, China, India, and so on, would come to Christ? A fraction. The goal of the Godhead was to maintain the southern kingdom of Judah until Jesus was incarnated in human form onto the battlefield. But since he had given man a free will, the God was used in a virtual time run to see if it was going to work out. The last screenshot of the virtual time run showed the reprobate Ahaz being lowered into the grave. The God was filled with great hope that his son Hezekiah will bring Judah back to the brink of destruction. She's been taught both mother and tutors about the Lord. Now Hezekiah was 25 years old when he was crowned king of Judah, and he inherited a mess from his reprobate father. I want you to hear now with your spirit what Hezekiah was looking at. The seaport of Eloth, on the northern tip of the Gulf of Aqaba, that his great-grandfather Uzziah had secured for Judah and served an important trading center for almost 70 years, had been lost. The Edomites had attacked Judah and taken many slaves. The army was depleted with 120,000 men that was killed in a battle with Israel. The Philistines took six cities, and the village around them, that the Jews living there, were under occupation. When Hezekiah now became king, he knew this: my army is devastated, it's depleted. I have been invaded by the Edomites, by the Syrians. We lost a lot of territory, and in the flesh, we had it. There was no way that Judah could rise. He decided this, that there was only one way out. That was to seek God, to repent, and to turn from their sins. Now, the Bible does not tell us if Hezekiah turned to God as a last resort, or if he genuinely loved God and wanted to worship him. Regardless of his motivation, Hezekiah had only been king for 1 month when he turned to the Lord and began a restoration of Judah. When we had the 9/11 attack in New York and also upon Pentagon, the Sunday after the attack, churches from the East Coast to the West Coast, from the Canadian border to the Mexican border in America, were packed with people. People knew, people were shocked, we that were alive at that time. And we didn't know what else was going to come, but it was a shock to have an attack on our homeland. How long did it last? It didn't last maybe a few weeks. And as the American people realized that this was an attack, that was a one-time shot, it was not going to be an invasion, what did they do? They left the churches. They didn't need God anymore. Did the pastors take advantage of this? The answer is no. When Pearl Harbor was bombed, 1941, December 7th, again the following Sunday, churches were packed in America. Matter of fact, for the next 4 years, churches were packed. And the reason for that was that 12 million Americans were called up, drafted, and going to be sent overseas to Europe, and over to the Pacific. And the population knew, our sons are going to die. Our dads are going to die. And people were in church and prayed and said, God, please help us. I don't want my son to die. I don't want my dad to die. And the churches prayed. The war ended. In May 1945 in Europe, in August with Japan that same year. Now, did America at that time simply say, let's praise the Lord, let's really seek the Lord and worship him? No. Everybody got busy making money, buying homes, expand the economy. And that's exactly what we see here now in Judah. In 2 Chronicles chapter 29, 1 through 3, we read this. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. If you keep your fingers there, because we're going to come back here and turn to 2 Kings 18, verses 5 and 6. He trusted in the Lord, God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave, that means he clinged to the Lord, departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. I want you to go to 2 Kings chapter 16 for a moment. If you pick it up in verse number 10 through 12. And King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Uriah, the priest of the fashion of the altar and pattern of it, according to all the workmanship thereof. And Uriah the priest built an altar according to all that the king Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Uriah the priest made it against King Ahaz came from Damascus. Now, the high priest Uriah was a hardcore Satan worshiper, Baal worshiper. He was a high priest. Hezekiah could not use him. And what Hezekiah had to do was simply this, that he had to take the lead. He could not wait for the priest, because the priest was not going to do anything. So back to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Now we're going to stay here, and we're going to read from verses 4 through 11. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together to the east street. Levites was a tribe. They could not own land. They were the priestly tribe. And so not all Levites were priests. Priests came from the Levitical tribe. So what Hezekiah did was, he simply said, I want all existing priests that are still worshiping God, and I want the Levites together. I want to talk to you. And he said unto them, hear me, you Levites, sanctify now yourself and sanctify the house of the Lord, God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. He simply said, now, Levites, the temple is filthy. I want it cleaned. And then you look at verse number 6. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord, our God, have forsaken him, have turned away from the face of the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. They have shut up the doors of the porch, put out the lamps, have not burned incense, nor offering burnt offering in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem. He has delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, to hissing, as you see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that the fierce wrath might turn away from us. I want you to notice now verse number 10. Hezekiah said, now, It has come to me, in my soul. I want to make a covenant with the Lord. I want simply so we can turn away and be different. Let me read that verse again. Now, it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. This is what we need to do here today in the United States. We need to make a new covenant. We need to simply say, something got to give. And you might say this, well, I'm just a housewife. I'm just a laborer. I'm just a teenager. What can I do? God always starts with one or two or three persons. He never starts with a group. He started with Hezekiah. If you can be on fire for God and simply say, I'm going to change my priorities. What are you doing between Monday and Saturday during the week? How much time do you spend on your own stuff? How much time do you really put in to God's work? And the answer is that most of us, we don't put in anything for the Lord during the week. We are busy making money and doing things. So that's our focus. Or we have hobbies or whatever we're doing. Look in verse 11 now. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense. My sons, be not negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense. The Levites and the priests responded, and they said, yes, we will. Verse 15. And they gathered their brethren, sanctified themselves, and came according to the commandment of the king, by the words of the Lord, to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, brought out all the uncleanness that were found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levite took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. Now they begin on the first day of the first month to sanctify. And on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And in the 16th day of the first month they made an end. How can we clean America? It starts in our homes. I told you the bird story today. And to those of you that missed the story or came in late or whatever, you're going to have to watch it later on to get my bird story. But I was a typical, lazy American, sitting in my kitchen, looking at my food, hearing the bird in the fireplace, and simply saying, I'm going to let that sucker die because I don't know how to get him out. I can't control him. He's upsetting my daily routine. And that's really what we're doing. You got people in your neighborhood that do not know the Lord. They die. They need Christ. You have people that you know that need to be have deliverance. But you're not lifting a finger. You know that you could be very well used to be part of a deliverance team and set people free. But it's not convenient. And just like first I was sitting at the table, sitting and said, well, eventually he's going to die. If he's stupid enough to get in that fireplace, he's going to die. And then God moved upon me and simply said, you can't think that way. You have to rescue that bird. We have to rescue the people who are lost. We have to rescue those people that are simply stuck in their sins and with demons. The great dedication. Then they, the Levites and priests, went to Hezekiah the king and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord and the altar of burnt offering with all the vessels thereof, and the showbread table with all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression have you prepared and sanctified. And behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. They came to the king and said, now, we have done the cleansing. We are ready now to move with the worship. I want to take you now to the islands of Hebrides. It's an island chain outside Scotland. Hebrides is the right pronunciation. And in the after the war, World War II was over, about in 46, 47, on the island, drunkenness, debauchery, fornication, adultery, it was sinful to the max. And God moved upon about six people and said, I want you to meet once a week. I want you to spend a night in prayer. I want you to pray down my Holy Spirit. I want you to pray down revival. So these six people simply said, we will. Now, that would be, if I could really put a picture in your mind, that would be like you have six people in the middle of Las Vegas that are told by God to start prayer meeting once a week to bring revival and to close down Las Vegas. And you would have said, yeah, they have a chance just about as much as a snowball in hell. So these people started to pray. 1 month, 2 months, 3 months. 6, 7 months later, suddenly the power began to move. Some people were moved to join them. And as they begin to pray, the Holy Spirit came down in that particular village. They were outside some in the house. And suddenly, in that village, men and women started to weep. They were not Christians. They were simply heathens. And they couldn't stop. And they realized, I'm lost. I need God. They got out on the streets. And they ran up and down and said, who can help us? The prayer group heard it. And they started leading people to Christ. And the power of God, they swept that whole village. 100% got saved. And now they begin like this here in Beth Hezekiah. So now the six had turned into hundreds. And they begin to pray, oh God, there's a village over here next. You need to reach that. And suddenly, in the pubs, in the drinking places, as the bartenders were pouring out the drinks, suddenly the drunks over there drinking began to weep. The bartenders began to weep. And they were so convicted, they walked out on the streets, going up and down on the street and saying, we need to get saved. Somebody help us. And eventually, it swept the entire island, went to the other islands. You can find this on the internet. It's been recorded. There are books about it. It's real. It happened. But then, the same thing we're going to see in Judah. At the top of the revival, they tried to organize it. And the Holy Spirit left. And it was a visitation for about a year. And then it left. Let's go back here now. Verse 20. Then Hezekiah, the king, rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bullocks, 7 rams, and 7 lambs, and 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary for Judah. And he commanded the priest, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. And then we go down in the same chapter here, verse 25. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, with harps, according to the commandments of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David, the priests with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of the offering, the king and all that were present with them bowed themselves and worshipped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the prince commanded Levi to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the singer. And they sang praise him with a gladness. They bowed their heads and they worshipped. In other words, they simply got into it. There was repentance. Then Hezekiah answered and said, now we have consecrated ourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifice and thank offering in the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifice and thank offering as many as there were of a free heart burnt offerings. And then we go down in the same chapter, verse 36. And Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people that God had prepared the people for the thing was done suddenly. In other words, the power of God fell upon them. A revival. They were forgiven. The Holy Spirit again was hovering over Jerusalem. They could feel the power of God. And this is now what Hezekiah did. And this is God's last opportunity for Israel, the 9 northern tribes, to come back. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel to Judah and wrote letters, also to Ephraim and Manasseh, they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel, and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently. Neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. So he established a decree to make a proclamation of all Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. So the post went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandments of the king, saying, you children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God and of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you, that are escaped out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And be not like your fathers, like your brethren which trespass against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as you say. Now be you not stiff-necked, as your fathers were, but yield yourself unto the Lord and enter into his sanctuary, which is sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them, that lead them captive, so that they shall come again to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, will not turn away his face from you, if you return unto him. So the post of the letters passed from the city to city through the country of Ephraim, Manasseh, even into Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Here's a tragedy. Revival had broken out in Jerusalem. The people were excited. Now, here's what I want you to catch. 4 or 5 years earlier than this happened, Israel had come in. They'd killed 120,000 soldiers of Judah. They'd burned cities. They'd taken people captive that they later sent back. It would be like you would simply send a letter to your worst enemy and say, come back to God and worship. For Judah to invite Israel, they just recently had slaughtered them, destroyed them. It was unthinkable. But you see, when God comes down, there is forgiveness. The people of Judah said, we are forgiving. Let the past be the past. Let's come back to the Lord. Most of you, I haven't had this for many years. But I remember when we had a church building up in Citrus Heights. We had Tuesday night prayer meeting. We always had Tuesday night prayer meeting. I continue with the Tuesday night prayer meeting, but I don't have as many people as we used to do. I remember Tuesday night prayer meetings. We would have 50, 60, 70 people or more. And we would start at 7 o'clock on Tuesday night. We had our singers, guitars, and they led us in worship. And as we worshiped, sometimes people were on their knees, some were people sitting, some were standing. You could feel the Holy Ghost come down. Time stopped. And we worshiped. We prayed. There was prophecy. And before we knew it, 3 hours, 4 hours had gone. We didn't notice it. We were in the presence of the Lord. How do we get there? We get there by simply making a decision. We want the power of God. How do we get the power of God? We call prayer meetings. We concentrate ourselves. We asked God to forgive us. And we started with worship and praise. And God met us. That lasted for a few years. Let me tell you this. We're fighting an extreme, horrible enemy, the devil. The man that led out in this worship, his name was Warren. He was an ex-hippie, and he had got out, been saved. He had led his wife to Christ. He wrote music. He played guitar, basically. And he was a very gifted musician. And when he started to play, the Holy Spirit came down. Satan hated this prayer meeting so much that he broke up the church. I mean, all hell broke loose. I got people coming in, stir things up, and they just broke it up. This man Warren ended up a transvestite. His wife divorced him. He lost his children. He lived in a warehouse where he had his business. He would dress up as a drag queen and go out to the streets, San Francisco's other places. Here was a man that had been at the very throne room of God and taken over by demons. He'd also been part of deliverance teams. He'd also helped us out to cast out demons. What took him down? Compromise. What he had not dealt with was that he had a woman down in Santa Cruz. He had a child with that woman. And he did not want to admit it. And so he lived a dual life. He died about a year ago, 2 years ago. He was alone. He had just turned 65. They found his body in a ramshack where he lived. And in his mailbox, they found his first Social Security check. He never cashed it. Before he died, he had contacted his brother-in-law, Jeff. And Jeff had led him in repentance. And when he died, he was back with God. But he lost his life. Those of you that are in this chapel here today and those that are watching, the enemy is ruthless. He will use the slightest thing to get a hook into you. Try to get some bitterness, some hate, some anger, someone do you in or whatever it is, or have some kind of secrets that you try to hide. And eventually, it will be the same thing as I would track in my pocket here, my suit, to try to put coals of fire and carry them. It will burn right through my pocket. You can't carry sin. It will burn through and destroy you. They invited him to come down. And they had a chance to come down and worship. If we now go to verse number 13. And they assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, all the altars for incense took them away, and cast them into the brook Kidron. Then they killed the Passover the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in a burnt offering into the house of the Lord. And they stood in a place after that man according to the law of Moses. The man of God, the priest, sprinkled the blood which had received the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levite had a charge of the killing of the Passover forever, one that was not clean, to sanctify them unto the Lord. For he muttered of the people, even many of Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise that it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon every one. They prepared his heart to seek the Lord, God of his fathers, for he had not yet cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah, and he healed the people. Now, God listened to Hezekiah. He began to heal. People were healed as they stood there. Have I seen that? Yes, on a number of occasions. I remember being in some Catherine Kuhlman meetings, and she was being lambasted and talking ill of. But I've been in the meetings. I heard her preach, and she was a good preacher. And then when the healing started, she had nothing to do with it. I've been in the places where they had the meetings, where we had maybe 10,000 people, sometimes more. And as we were standing up and worshiping God, God miraculously moved upon the congregation and healed them at that very moment. People would go up and testify how they'd been healed. They were not healed when she prayed for them. They were healed standing there. I remember a friend of ours, Evie McEvoy, that came to the meeting and she had a disease. And we had come in late. And we were standing at it was an auditorium in San Francisco. We were standing at the very end of the building, just inside the door. And as she had been preaching, she stopped and the healing started. And suddenly Catherine Kuhlman simply pointed to Evie, who was standing next to me, and said, "You there," as she described her coat, the collar. And Evie just stared, "What?" And she said, "You there. God is moving right now. You're getting your healing right now." Boom! Evie was on the floor. No one touched her. She lay there for a while, got up, and she was healed. Have I seen it in other meetings? Yes. Do I see this today? No. And the reason is we are lukewarm. There's no fire. Verse 20. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. And the people of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness, and the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. And Hezekiah spake comfort to all the Levites and taught the good knowledge of the Lord, and they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offering, making confession to the Lord God of the fathers. And the whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days, and they kept other 7 days with gladness. They extended this revival meeting. In the 70s, we had tent meetings. And I remember many times they started out with a tent that held maybe 1,000 people. And after we'd been there 1 or 2 days, we were jammed, full of people. They would bring in other tents. They would set other tents up. And people would drive for miles, stand outside to get into the meetings. I have been to some marvelous moves of the Holy Spirit. I've written about them in my book, My Life, My Destiny, My Calling. And I share that with people. But now, I'm tired. I want it again. I want to see this again. My problem is, I can't get people to simply say, "We want to join you. We want to be part of the prayer meetings. We want to seek the Lord." They're not there. The people on the internet, "You're great. We love you. You help us out financially. But you could have something happening in your community." But for some reason, we are not hungry for the Holy Spirit. We have a daily routine. Church is just where we meet and we hear the word preached. We sing it through songs. But church is not more than that. When the Holy Spirit comes down, time is disappearing. You don't think about, "I got to go home, I got to do this afternoon." You're lost. And you have wave after wave come over the congregation. And people repent. They are healed. They seek the Lord. There's joy, laughter, crying, forgiveness. People go home and call people up and say, I got to ask you to forgive me for what you've done. It's a move of God. It's not a smoke machine in the church. It is not a worship team that will do it. It's people praying down the power of God. Verse 25. And all the congregation of Judah were the priests and the Levites, and all the congregation that came out of Israel, and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel, and that dwelt in Judah, rejoiced. I mean, these people were happy. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voices were heard. Their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. What did the people do after the revival? It was still revival. Notice now, as we looked upon the kings of Israel, none of them, even if they walked with God, had taken down the high places. It was political suicide. As I said the other week, it would be like I'm telling people, let's go to Nevada. Let's destroy every one of the gambling joints, all the hotels, all the casinos, all the whorehouses. Let's burn them down. You know how far we would get? Not very far. And we would have the National Guard around us. And then we get incarcerated. And then they throw out the key. They've not done that. But when God moves, things happen. Listen, chapter 31, verse 1. Now when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah, break the images in pieces, cut down the groves, and threw down the high places of the altar out of all Judah and Benjamin, in Ephraim, in Manasseh, until they utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned every man to his possession in their own cities. When you have revival, people will destroy their things. I remember a young man back in the 70s. He was, his name was Randy Bartley. And Randy was a drug addict. He came from a Christian home, but he had gone bad. And he and his wife had two small children. They were smoking weeds and marijuana. That meat and marijuana is the same thing, but they were taking different drugs. And Randy sent word to the church and said, I want to repent. So I, myself, my wife, and a couple other people, we went to his house. And here was Randy, drug addict. And he was said, you know, I'm tired of it. I said, but here's what we're going to do. I said, get all the paraphernalia here in the room, in his house. He had about 12 marijuana plants in his backyard. He ripped them up, laid them down. He got all the drugs, the pills, everything else, pipes, whatever he had. I said, now, you're going to get saved. We're going to pray. So we prayed with him. He got saved. I said, now, stand on top of this heap you got here and break the curses. So we did. We prayed over him. We cast out some demons that day. And he was immediately set free. Took all his stuff by the bonfire in the backyard and burned it all. And I'll never forget that. He later became a deacon in our church. And he was a go-getter. He was on fire. He died about 2-3 years ago of diabetes. He was on his motorcycle. lost conscious and hit something and died. But I remember Randy, how God moved. So what I'm telling you today as we come to a close is this. When the Holy Spirit shows up, I don't have to tell people, you need to repent of this, you need to repent of that. The Holy Ghost will do that. People are going to get out of their seats, and they're going to start saying, I'm sinful. I need to repent of this. I need to go home and clean this out. The Holy Spirit will move in a fantastic way. You can't manufacture it. We can have that. This is what Jude experienced. This was a great revival. And it took place. And for a few years, people were serving God. But let me tell you this. When they had this revival, the devil, the fallen angels, principalities and powers, they watched it from far away. And they said, we have to put that fire out. We cannot have that. And they put everything into they could. And eventually, Judah fell. Will we have a revival that will last? We have never on this earth had a revival that lasted for a long time. They usually last anywhere from a year, 2 years, sometimes 5 years. But then the enemy comes in, and people have not understood how to preserve a revival. Let me quickly share this with you. A revival is like a marriage. It starts with a spark. And then the man and the woman get engulfed in love. And a fire is there. And there's the engagement. There's a wedding. And there's a honeymoon. And so on. But if you look around people, what happened to people after being married 1 year, 2 years, 10 years, 5 years, and so on? The fire goes out. If you don't work on a marriage, if you don't nourish it, if you don't feed the fire, it will go out. A revival must be fed continually. This is as far as I'm going to take you today in this particular message. And what I want you to take home today is simply this. God wants to do something great again in our lives. He wants to do something great again in America. He's not done with us. He's asking for us to repent. He wants people to repent. He has no pleasure in sending people to hell. He would have pleasure to bringing people to heaven. It's going to take you and me. And first of all, if you watch and you are not saved, you says, I want to get in on this. I realize now I need to be saved. Good. Today is the day for you. What you want to do right now is to simply say, God, I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross, rose on the third day. And I believe that he pays my sins. Jesus, come in and save me and forgive me my sins. And Jesus will. Now, you're watching us on the TV screen or the computer screen. And when we finish here, you will see three crosses coming up. And you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles coming up and saying, my friend, he will take 7-8 minutes and tell you about how to get saved, some more scriptures, and pray with you. And you can be saved today knowing that. When you do that, after you pray with Pastor Charles, go to our website, find a phone number, call us, write us on the email address and say, I got saved today. And we will call you back. We will rejoice with you. We will pray again with you. We will give you some stuff. We will help you to grow. So if you get saved, when you get saved today, contact us. And to those of you that are watching, there are three different groups. I got people that are extremely committed. Then I got people in the middle that are somewhat committed. It depends upon what day it is. If it is a Friday, you might not be committed, but on a Tuesday, yes, you're committed. I want to be committed 7 days a week. And then I have the backsliders. So those of you that are doing really well, pray now for those in the middle and those down here that are backsliding to simply be hit by the Holy Spirit and say, God, I need to change. I don't want to end up like Warren did. I don't want to end up in sin. I want to end up in glory. It's your life, your decision. It's just like with anything else, you go to a store. When you go to a store, no one is taking a gun to your head and say, buy this, buy that. You have a choice. You can buy healthy stuff, you can buy junk, or you can buy nothing. It's a choice. It's a choice to have Jesus and a revival or to simply live a humdrum life. Your choice. I pray that you make the right one. Here is Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the word, Lord. There is much to learn from the kings of Israel and Judah, and even the separation between the kingdoms. So much to gain from the word of God, Lord. We thank you for King Hezekiah, who did his, you know, I think he did his best. He sincerely showed an effort, and he's recognized in the word of God for it, Lord. So thank you for the Bible. Help us to preserve it in our hearts, in our souls. And we thank you, Father God, for leading and guiding everybody to walk in the light, not in darkness. We pray for America. I really don't know how to pray for America. I'm kind of disgusted. And we pray for salvation for the remnant, and for the remnant to make it on through and to hold strong. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's Ten Commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious, I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 57th part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled, The Kings of Judah. Hezekiah had a dramatic childhood with a father who sacrificed his own children on the altar of Moloch, depleted the army, and lost territory. The southern kingdom was doomed without some sort of supernatural intervention. Hezekiah was a light shining in the darkness because he had a tutor that taught him about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The young king summoned the Levites and priests to cleanse the temple and consecrate themselves for a rededication ceremony. Then Hezekiah put the old feuds aside and invited the northern tribes to worship at the temple as well. The power of the Lord was present as people repented and were healed. The King of Peace had come to Jerusalem, and the 12 tribes worshipped in unity. Hearts were changed, and the people took it upon themselves to destroy the idols in the high places as the fire of revival spread throughout Judah. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1846. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.